All right, we are now in, I think, about message number 12 in the book of 1 Thessalonians, the letter of Paul the Apostle to the church at Thessalonica, and we are at the end of the little letter, okay? Chapter 5 and beginning in verse 23, and we're going to read down to verse 28. It says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Let's pray. Our Father, again, we are privileged to open up your word this morning. We're thankful, Lord, that we can look into this letter that was written so many years ago, but is so practical for today. Thank you, Lord, that that's the way your word is. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to open our hearts and minds to receive your word. We do so in obedience and with gladness, O Lord. We thank you for the transformation that takes place when we place our faith in Christ and he makes us a new creation. Thank you for that process of sanctification that goes on and even now is. And Lord, we would pray this morning you would do your work as only you can. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I want to look at verses 23 and 24 and focus in a little bit on those. And you could, I guess, title this, God Finishes What He Starts. I don't know about you, but there's times in my life where I start something, don't finish it. I have a string of projects that are kind of like that, and there are important things that I try to finish, and then there are things that kind of, you know, it's getting there, slowly but surely. About a year and a half ago, Ben and I started a model airplane, and it got really complicated, and it sat on the shelf for a lot of months, okay? And we recently started working on it again. And I told him, Ben, we're going to finish that model airplane. And we're in the process of it. And it isn't where it should be, but it's in stages of development. It looks like what it should look like so far. And there's still some pieces that need to go into place and all of that. But I'm thankful that no matter how either diligent or careless we are with finishing things here, God is not, he is always faithful. He is the one that will complete his work which he began in us at salvation. He promises that. And that's what verses 23 and 24 says here. It says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he says this, "He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." That last statement there is an emphatic statement that says God is always a finisher. All right? He finishes what he starts. Oh, we need that kind of God. Now, I know that because as I look out, I know, you know what? He's not done with any of you. And good thing he's not done with me. Right? You don't have to say amen to that. Never mind. We'll just leave it. We'll move on. Yeah. God is a starter, but he's a finisher. And he begins a work in us. And you know, I'm marveling at, on Sunday nights, we've been having opportunity to have folks share their personal testimonies. That invitation is out there. We've been telling, actually, Al Morno is the one that kind of got us stirred up over this. When we were in Uruguay back in October, November, the team members had an opportunity to share their testimonies. And it was a great encouragement to the Uruguayans and also fellow team members here from the church to hear how the Lord got a hold of people. And obviously, the object of our salvation, which is Jesus Christ, and the gospel message that Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, he rose again, that's the same, okay? That does not change. His act of salvation is a fixed thing. It's fixed in the person of Christ. But the process in which he gets a hold of people, it's always different. It's different for you, it's different for me. And it's been neat to hear that. And you know what's really exciting to hear is the testimonies of people where God changed them radically in some cases. Some very much people knew there was a difference in their life when they encountered Christ and Christ got a hold of them and saved them. And you know what? He does that. And it should be like that as he is the one who is faithful, and he's the one who will do it, and he will complete it. I'm often reminded of testimonies that I've heard over the years or read about. Perhaps one of the most powerful testimonies as far as the radical change in a man's life was probably Mel Trotter. Now, Mel Trotter was an alcoholic. He lived back in the 1800s. He lived in a it was pretty much squalor because he spent every penny that he had on booze, and he ended up ruining his life in many, many different ways. He went on, I read this little article about him, and he would come home drunk, sometimes almost blind drunk, and he would promise his wife again and again that he would not drink. But he would go out sometimes within a couple hours, and he would go, and if he'd have to steal money or whatever to get a drink, he would do that. In his adult life, and he began drinking early on in his life, he had managed to stay dry only 11 and a half weeks out of that whole period that he was a slave to this. He said at the end of that 11 and a half weeks, the thirst overcame him, and he went and sold his horse to buy a round of drinks in a bar. He reached the point that he would commit burglaries, and he would go and steal what he could so that he could feed his habit. His wife and his child suffered terribly because they didn't have food often. Actually, they only had one child, and when the boy was about two years old, Mel came home after a drinking spree. He had been away from home for 10 days at that point, and he was drunk. He came home, he found his boy and the body of the boy dead in his mother's arms. He said this, he says, "I never forgot that day. I was a slave. I knew it. It pretty nearly broke my heart. I said, quote, 'I'm a murderer. I'm anything but a man. I can't stand it and I won't stand it. I'll end my life.' But he couldn't end his life. He was too afraid. He put his arms around his wife and he swore on the baby's coffin that he'd never touch another drop. 2 hours later, after having sold the boy's shoes, he went out and he bought more liquor and he got drunk. He staggered home that night, blind drunk. On January 19th, 1897, Mel Trotter made the decision that he was going to kill himself. He was drunk. He staggered through the streets of Chicago that night, determined to throw himself into the freezing waters of Lake Michigan. Unable to break his habit, unable to keep his promises, he felt this was it. He wanted to die. As Mel was walking by down one of the streets, he went by the Pacific Garden Mission. And there, Harry Monroe, who himself had been an alcoholic and had been delivered by Christ, he was leading songs that night. And as Mel walked by the open door of the Pacific Garden Mission, he heard the singing. The man who stood in the doorway saw him, and he said this. He said, "Oh God, save that poor, poor boy." And he pleaded that he would come into the meeting, which he did. Monroe told the audience of his own past and how Christ had delivered him from alcohol. Mel listened and he believed. That night, he answered Monroe's invitation to make room for God in his life. And Monroe explained that Jesus loved him and would change him if he would confess his sins and come to him. And that is exactly what Jesus did. Later, Mel Trotter was asked about his salvation, and someone said, "How do you know you got saved?" And he said this, "I was there when it happened, January 19th, 1897, 10 minutes past 9 Central Time, Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, USA." That's what he would give. There was such a radical encounter with Mel Trotter and Christ changed him. Listen, there was no doubt the man was converted. He left the drink at that very night, never returned to it. 3 years later, Mel Trotter was asked to head a rescue work in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and he went on to found a chain of missions throughout the United States that help people with addictions, and that's still going today. I say that because sometimes we come to this whole notion of Christianity like It's a nice thing to add to our life, but it really doesn't change us, right? But you know, when you have an encounter with Jesus Christ, this one who was raised from the dead, right? Raised himself from the dead. There's power in that, and there's power to break free of sin. By the way, not everybody has that kind of Mel Trotter experience. I know that because some of you are sitting here today and you know that as well. And sometimes the sin grips us and sometimes we stumble, we go back into sin. That's possible. Paul writes here to encourage the people of Thessalonica that the process is an ongoing process and you are in the process of being sanctified. And we may not be what we are supposed to be, but we will someday be what God wants us to be because he's changing us. He's doing that. I remember when I went off to basic training just a few weeks after I was converted when I was age 18. I went off to Fort Knox, Kentucky, and I received a few letters during that time. Letters were pretty precious, weren't they? If you've served in the military, you know, and that time was a hard time. And I got some letters from home. I got a letter from my pastor, Gary Gardner. And I remember Gary sending this verse. He never wrote much in a letter. He would just write a quick note, and then he would give a verse. And this was one of the first verses he sent me. And it says from Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That was a great encouragement because I was at a point in my walk with the Lord as a young Christian. I didn't know if I could endure it anymore. I really meant that. All around me, there was a temptation to do things that I knew were wrong. And even though I hadn't been walking with the Lord long, I knew that he had changed my heart, my life, and he had convicted me of my sin. And here I was just standing there. And then that verse came and encouraged me that day. Encouraged me to press on. I had a couple other Christians in my platoon, and they, the Lord is able to bring people into your life to encourage you through those troubles and those trials, and he did that during those days. I don't know, maybe a few years ago you might have seen this. I don't know if anybody remembers this, but people would wear this sometimes on a little badge or whatever, and you wonder, anybody know what that means? It's an acronym, or not an acronym, you can't really say it. It's very simple, though. And it really fits with this message. It stands for this: please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. Write that down. Put it somewhere. Maybe right here. You know? PBPGINFWMY. All right? Please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. That's part of it too, by the way, the patience of dealing with our own sin and with the sin of others as well. Because it's not always like, you know, hey, the process of sanctification, by the way, is an ongoing thing. And we are still in a sinful body. The great thing about being a Christian is this, that he gives us the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation, and we no longer need to be a slave to sin. That does not mean that we will not sin, but it means we don't have to be a slave to it. And you will be a slave to something. You'll either be a slave to sin or a slave to Christ. He's a better master. He's the best master. He's the only master that will never let us down. I really believe that as I go around, I listen to people's testimonies. When people have really, really been converted, there's a change. There's a marked change. It may not be great. I mean, some of you I know got saved as a little kid, and you maybe at age 5 you got saved, and you said, "Man, I didn't. You know, I wasn't visiting the bars. I wasn't womanizing. I wasn't doing all these things that sometimes people have in their testimony. It sounds like a great change." But you know what? There's a change in direction, and I know that there are some of you that are sitting here, and you're saying, "Thank you, Lord, for keeping me from some of that." Right. And that process of sanctification, though, is the same. He's working out all those wrinkles, so to speak, as sin someday will be finally put off when the body is put off. And we will be like Christ, the Bible says. We'll talk some more about that. There are some facts about our sanctification here that are found in that previous text in 1 Thessalonians 5. And it's very simply this. First of all, it's the work of God. You notice that text, it begins with the phrase, and now may the God of peace, what's the next word? Himself. Himself. You know, the wonderful thing about the process of the sanctification of the believer, the process of becoming more like Christ, it's that it begins with God. It's not dependent upon me entirely. I mean, I have part of that because I have choices I can make, all right? But I have can have victory over those things because of the power of God. But you know what? It begins with God, and the process is sustained by God and ultimately is fulfilled by Him. Not someone else. Not me. You know, I'll let you down if you follow me around a lot. You know, anytime. It doesn't take long. I'll let you down because I'm just human. You know, I'm a man. And others will do that. And you'll let yourself down. But God will never let you down. I remember advice that was given to me that was handed on by Dick Gupel to another man. Again, I'm going to quote Gary Gardner, because when I was, when Gary got ready as a young man to go off to Bible school, before he came and was used of the Lord to plant a church in our town where I heard the gospel, he went to New Brunswick Bible Institute. And as he was getting ready to head out and do that, he was worried about how he would pay the bills. You know, it costs money to go to college. It costs money to move to Canada and take your family and everything else. And Pastor Dick Gupel, who used to be here, obviously, in this work, he said to Gary, he said, listen, if you go there and the Lord lets you down, write a book about it, because it'll be a bestseller. And that sounds like something he would say, huh? He said, it'll be a bestseller and you'll make all kinds of money because it'll be the first time God ever let anybody down, and everybody's going to want to read it. Well, Gary has not written that book yet. And later on, he gave me that same advice, and I haven't written that book either, because the Lord will never let me down. I've let him down, but he'll never let me down. It is the work of God. Secondly, it is a lifetime process. You know, I can read you a story of Mel Trotter, and there was a radical conversion and change in Mel Trotter's life. Mel Trotter would also tell you later on in his life, it was not perfect in that he didn't immediately go into the presence of heaven. He had made a mess of his life, and there were a lot of things that were damaged. There was a grave where he had a son that was buried, and that son was dead because of his sin, and he knew that. There's things you cannot undo with sin. It's a process, and it's a lifelong process. But I can tell you this, that God can take even the things that we do and the consequences of our actions and all that, and he can make something absolutely wonderful out of it if we'll give it to him. He's the only one that can do that. You know, we're in this process, aren't we? Some people think, well, I think it's okay to continue sinning, because really, if I continue sinning, God is gracious, and really, if he's going to work this all out, don't worry about it. I don't really need to deal with my sin. And that's wrong. That's wrong thinking. I think when you understand the process of being more like Christ, it puts in our heart a desire to be more like Christ. Romans 6, verses 1 to 4 there. Actually, this whole chapter of Romans 6 deals with this issue of being either a slave to Christ or a slave to sin. And he says this, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Listen, I'll stop right there. That is the thinking of some people. And honestly, I got to be careful. I'll hit it closer to home. Sometimes that's my thinking. That's scary. I say, I'm forgiven of my sins. Jesus died for every one of my sins, past, present, and future. That's the theological position I hold to, all right? And I could write that out and say this, the sins I committed when I was, you know, before I was a Christian, those are forgiven. The sins I've committed after, they're forgiven. And they are, because Christ's work is enough. But if you stop there and you say, well, if they're all forgiven, then, you know, why live for him? Well, we live for him because he's made us a new creation. And we are to honor him and praise him with every aspect of our being. And that's what we're eternally destined for. And it begins here. He goes on and he says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Now the baptism here, the word baptismo in the Greek means to identify, it's identification, it's being buried with, really. And that's the term that is being used here. Paul's not referring to water baptism. You know, you can go and get baptized in water, right? And somebody says, well, that must wash away my sins. That's not what Paul's teaching about. That is an outward declaration of what should have already gone on here in the inner part, that we are identified now with Christ. Because when we trusted Christ by faith, we identified with his death, his burial, his resurrection. And baptism pictures that. As a believer goes down into the water, that pictures the death of Christ. And he's buried with Christ, and he's raised up again to walk in newness of life. We're to be different. And that public outward expression of that is really a declaration of what goes on in. So when you come across the word baptism in Scripture, you got to make sure you understand what it's talking about here. It's dealing with spirit baptism here, which is the identification doctrine of being baptized into the body of Christ by faith, all right? And there's a change that goes on. And Paul is talking here and he says, you know, should we continue in sin? No, God forbid. Actually, in the Greek word for in that thing, and if you have another translation, it might say, certainly not. I think the New King James says certainly not. I have it here in the authorized version in this section where he says, God forbid, and it's very strong language. But in the Greek, it's just the word not. We use that, right? You say, you know, here, Chris, I'll give you $100. Not, you know, right. I mean, we say that. It's strong, right? And I say that because, listen, we use that term all the time like that, almost an expression. That's how God says it. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Not, all right? You can get away with that. And it's really, God forbid that we would do that, because that's trampling underfoot the grace of God. Is really what he says. And then he says, you've been buried with Christ. Our position in Jesus Christ as believers, if you've trusted the Lord as your Savior, is this, that your sins have been buried. The penalty of sin is death. The last verse in this chapter of Romans, or in Romans 1 there, Romans 6, says that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so you come to that verse and you say, wow. My sins are buried with him. I'm a dead man walking, all right? That does not mean that I'm literally dead. I can't think. I can't reason, all that stuff. It means this. Positionally, my sins have been put off. I should be different, all right? And by the power of God, and we walk in that, and talks about walking in newness of life. I'm so thankful for that. It's never completed, though, in this life. Not completely. There'll always be a measure of the process of sanctification. Fourthly, God won't stop until the job is done. He does not stop and give up. He doesn't. He never does. And God uses everything that happens to us, good and bad, to make us more like Jesus Christ. Even the evil things that come our way. If we allow God to shape us, he will. And I'll tell you, he'll take even the most hurtful things, perhaps things we've done or even others have done to us, and he, you know what, he can use them for his glory, his honor. It's an ongoing process completely. I'm going to go back here just quickly, speak on some of these things, the person of God. It's God himself, the God of peace. He's identified as that. There's something, one of the fruits of the Spirit is peace. Because God the Holy Spirit is that, he is by his character, he's God. And one of the attributes that he brings to us is his peace. Not only the peace between man and God, but the peace that sin is dealt with. There's something wrong with a Christian or someone who professes Christ, but there's no peace in their life. They're driven to and fro always by sin with no victory. I would say we need to sit with him. And really, he's the guarantor of our peace. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, completely. That process of completion will be through and through. That's what that word completely means. It will be accomplished. Not entirely in this fleshly life. When the body is put off, finally, for the believer, we will stand fully sanctified. Now, I know there are those that teach what we call, I believe it's a heretical doctrine called sinless perfection. That in this life, you can actually attain a moment, a point where you no longer sin. When you come across someone like that, ask their spouse.
Yeah.
That's my quick answer to that. John said it this way in the New Testament, his letters. He said, if we say we do not sin, we lie. We have not the truth. And it doesn't mean that you go around always saying, well, I'm just a sinner, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner. You know what? There's a process of sanctification. There should be victory over sin. But we are never completely without sin. And if we have fully understood the effect of sin and what sin is and what is sin, then we would understand how sinful we are. Do you realize that one selfish thought is sin? For it puts us against God and puts us on the throne, not him. It's idolatry. One sinful thought. Doesn't it have to play out in its action? Just one thought is sin. I have to tell you, we're sinners. Because I can't go but maybe a few minutes without sinning. I hate to tell you that. But I have victory in Christ because we do not have to live for self. We do not have to follow our lusts and passions of our own sinful desires and all that. We can live for the Lord. Anyways, that's what Paul is talking about here in this section. And he's talking about that process. Too often we come to the Christian life and we say, well, we use the old adage, it's good enough for government work, right? I mean, you ever say that? What does that mean, by the way? Good enough for government work means it's not really good, but it's good enough for that. You know, I mean, that's what it's become synonymous with. And not to talk about those that work in government, okay? I'm saying this. But we come across that because we say that, you know? It meets a standard, but it's really not what I would do personally. It's good enough for that. You know what? That is not the process of Christianity, of the Christian life. God is not, he doesn't look at it and say, okay, he's reached a certain level. That's enough. Oh, boy. I hope he never stops. He won't, by the way. Scripture says he won't. He's not finished. He's completing his work even now. I think of that back about, well, just this past week, I had to go downstate, stopped at my parents' house, and they've built a new home there in the last 10 years. And I remember the whole process of that building because they moved from Quimby, Eagle Lake area there, downstate. And about 10 years ago or so, a little more than that, my dad was looking, you know, with mom looking to relocate. And they said, look for a piece of land for us. If you see something come up, let us know. And I happened to see something. It was about 3 acres of land. It was just woods, you know, basically. And it was for sale, good price. And they came down, they bought it. Well, we went to work. We had someone come in there, and I was there. I cut a bunch of trees. I mean, a lot of trees. And it was an absolute mess. They owned the land. A transaction had taken place. They had bought it, and they bought it from someone else. And yet, it was an absolute mess. It was. Trees everywhere and brush, and it just wasn't a place that you'd want to go live. But you know, slowly, we began to clear that land. My dad is a good carpenter. He's a finished carpenter, you know. He'd rather do finish work any day than the quick stuff, right? And about a year or so later, began building a house and building things. And he continues to this day, and he's doing little bits of finish work here and there. And he's very gifted in that way. He's one of these guys, he goes into a closet in the inside where you'll never see, and he does trim work and stuff. You know, it's like, come on, Dad, you know. You're never going to look in there even. But he's like that, and he's continually doing that. But there's still places in his house that aren't finished. And I look at that, and I was sitting there this week, and he said this to my wife. He says, 15 years ago, I never thought we would be here. You know, I don't know where you sit right now in your relationship with Christ. Maybe for some of you, you need to make that transaction. He needs to buy you back from sin. He needs to redeem you and bring you into that relationship with him. But you know what? It's a process as he clears the land and he builds the house and he finishes the details. And someday this house can be put off and we're going to get a new one and we'll be with him. And you know what? It'll be completed then. finished. And when God makes something, he makes it good, doesn't he? He promises to complete it. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. And he says that it's really the prospect of the whole body. You see that back in the beginning of our text here? He talks about in verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, body, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the scriptures teach, and this passage backs that up, that we're a three-part being. There's the material and the non-material. You could break it into those areas, but there's the body, that's the flesh, that's the tangible part of us, that's what makes us, you know, right now in this stage and all that. But it's not the real us, right? Each one of us has our own seat of consciousness, and that is often, sometimes these words are used interchangeably, but that is identified as the soul. The soul is what makes us who we are, okay? The spiritual part of us, the spirit, was breathed into man originally by God when he made him out of the dust of the earth, breathed life into him, made him a living soul, the Bible says in the book of Genesis. But he made man a spiritual being, mankind. That means that of all the other created things that can walk around on this earth, man is unique because man has an awareness of spirituality. And I can just say that's obvious, that's evident, that's self-evident as you look out. There are no higher order animals out there like whales and dolphins and chimpanzees making altars and worshiping, okay? They don't do that because they're different. We are different. Man does it. Now, we know from the scriptures that man chose to sin, disobeyed God, and when he did, he fell spiritually. That means that his spiritual connection with God was severed. It was broken. He's still a spirit being, and he still desires to worship, but now he doesn't worship God in truth. Instead, he worships, as Romans 1 says, the creation more than the creator. He'll go out and he'll worship the tree. He'll worship some chicken. He'll worship something, you know, worship himself, but he won't worship God. That's where the process of salvation and sanctification comes in. God reaches in. He entered into our world, and he redeemed man by his own blood, by his own life. When he died there on the cross, and the Bible says once for all, he doesn't need to die again and again and again. He died once for all. It was enough. When Jesus said it is finished, he was referring to the completed work of salvation. It's finished. Now the process in me is not yet, but the act was accomplished at Calvary. His grace is sufficient that even in the future, I will be complete, fully complete. And he says, body, soul, and spirit, the whole being. Someday this body, which is riddled with disease and sin and everything else, is going to be put off. And I hate to tell you, but we're all dying, okay? We're in a body that's dying. And as Paul also refers to in Corinthians, he talks about this body as a tent. The tent gets worn out. Sometimes it wears out earlier than others and all this, but it'll wear out. And as it's put off, the body's put off, and that's not the end there. You know that? That's the great hope of 1 Corinthians 15. And also, we were in 1 Thessalonians 4 about the resurrection. That someday he's going to take that, which is just nothing more, in some cases, as the elements of the earth in which it was formed out of, and he'll breathe life back into that. It'll be reunited eternally without sin with the body, the soul, the spirit, a three-part being again, wholly united before God, and eternally sinless. But that's yet future for the believer. And he says that. He says, and the body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you've been with me in this study as we've gone through this, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18, deal with the resurrection, and then we looked at rapture and all that, but that section right there is what Paul is building on. He's just taught them this, and now he's referring to this. Someday, sin itself will be eradicated, it will be done away with, and all that. The process is ongoing. Someday the Lord is returning. One of the great things about the belief in the coming of the Lord as he is returning, it helps us deal with these issues of sin and character and all those, because I may not be what I should be always, but you know what? I'm in the process of getting done, right? Be patient with me, as we said. He is the one who promises, and he is the one who is faithful. Psalm 138:8, I like this psalm, says this: the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Can I read that again? The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. The word there in the Hebrew means to complete. And it's really an Old Testament like equivalent to Philippians 1:6, okay? Or here in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. God himself is the author of the and the perfecter of things. By the way, the Bible attributes that to Jesus Christ also, who in the book of Hebrews it says is the author and finisher of our faith, right? Your faith began at salvation, but it's perfected through Christ. And in him, all completion will take place someday. The book of Revelation identifies him as the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He's the one who does the work. So one of the great things about that is that I don't have to be the one that says this hinges on me. You know what I mean? Like if I'm the one that has to fix my sin, I'm in trouble. But we need to yield ourselves to him and allow him to change us. But we have choices in that process too. That's where God's will and man's will go like this, right? I jumped ahead here to a verse, but the process is an ongoing process. Six things quickly to ponder. I'm not going to comment on them, but number one, in light of what we just talked about, this should give us enormous confidence in God. It should build your confidence in God. It ought to give you assurance of salvation. Today you might not feel like you're saved. You say, man, I messed up again. I've had this sin that comes back. It seems like I thought it was gone. Now it's here. You know what? You're still saved because he's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the perfecter of things. But you know what? It's an ongoing process. Get back up and walk with the Lord. It ought to motivate us to grow. Because if I'm this process of like that lot filled with trees everywhere, you know what I mean? That's not the end product. He's clearing it. He's working it. He's doing his work. He's finishing off. It's an ongoing process. But be part of that. Be willing to grow in Christ. It also ought to give us perseverance in prayer. The end of this chapter of 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, pray for us, brethren. The apostle needed prayer. Guess what? Your pastor needs prayer. Guess what? You need prayer. We need to pray for one another. We need to continually lift each other up in prayer, and it ought to encourage us in doing that. By the way, the same truth applies to our prayers as for others, okay? They need it as well. And then never give up. Never give up on that, on those areas. How many here have ever heard of a man called Sam Houston? Sam Houston, yeah, a few of you Southerners. Anybody in Texas? There we go. Yeah, he led the independence of Texas, right? There's a city named after him. All right. And Sam Houston, interesting man. He was actually his nickname when he was living east in Tennessee. He was governor of Tennessee. He was called the old drunk. That's what he was called. They called him. He was a governor. His wife left him during those days. In his despair, he resigned as governor, and he tried to escape his problem by going and living among the Cherokee. All right. Unfortunately, he stayed drunk with them too. And he stayed drunk, so drunk, that they called him a drunk, okay? Some of the Cherokee Indians said this, that they would walk through the forest and they would find Sam Houston sometimes lying right there in the path, and they'd have to move him out of the way so they could keep going. Of course, later on he went on to Texas, and Today he's known as a great hero of Texas. He was the one that led the revolt, or the conquest of Santa Anna's Mexican army. And he's the one that led the cry, "Remember the Alamo," right? And he did that. He helped win the independence of Texas. Well, he married the daughter of a Baptist preacher. Watch out, all right? But he trusted Christ in the process of that. He was radically changed according to what people saw him. He gave up, like I said, some of the things that had enslaved him for years. He was different. He was changed. People knew that. And of course, he was a famous man and people would follow him around. And on one occasion, he was riding with some other people, riding on a horse. And as they were going along, his horse stumbled and almost threw him off. And he cursed and swore when the horse did that. Uh-oh, he sinned. Well, Sam Houston, to his credit, he got off his horse, he got down and knelt right in the trail, and he prayed to God to cleanse his mouth. And he got right back up on the horse and he started walking, started going again on the horse. And I thought of that because, you know what? There was a change in Sam Houston's life. There was a radical change, but you know what? There's sometimes the old nature comes back out. And when it does, you know what you need to do? You need to confess it, come before the Lord, get back up on the horse and keep riding, okay? You need to do that. Paul ends this letter with those kinds of words of encouragement. I think they're words of encouragement. There should be words of exhortation and instruction and sometimes reproof as well. But God's not finished yet, all right? And the best is yet to come, for sure, in all of that. Let's pray. Lord, again, I'm so thankful for the Word of God today. I'm thankful that you're the one who is the beginner and the finisher of all things. And Lord, I pray for each that are here. Lord, if there's anyone here today that has not trusted you as their Savior, that even in this very day, this moment here, they would call out to you by faith in their hearts. They would trust you, turn from their sin. And then Lord, for those of us that have walked with you, some for many years now, we would not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. We'd not be a slave to it. But rather, oh God, we would follow you and please you, glorify you, that others also may see this change that's gone on and glorify you, oh Lord. So we thank you this morning. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. And Lord, help us and protect us. Keep us from evil and from sin and from sin's ways, that again we might glorify you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.